I don't know about you guys, but I really enjoy Thanksgiving, and we have it at our house, and we probably had 20-some, my mother-in-law says 22 people crammed inside our house, lots, way too much food. I tell everybody it's my favorite holiday because just when you think you're about to go into a food coma, you can go sit down for a little bit, and the next round starts up. And the other part I like about it as a father is I don't have to buy people gifts. You just get to enjoy the holiday. As you think about the topic of Thanksgiving, I think there's another biblical topic that goes hand in hand with the concept of Thanksgiving. And our oldest daughter is now 15, and she's begun to come over here on Tuesdays and Fridays for Emma classes. And we were in the car, and we listened to a song that I had not heard in quite some time, and it was one that was a favorite of mine when I was first saved. And there was a lyric in there, and I'll share it with you a little bit later, that just kind of hung on. You ever have that happen where you read a verse or you hear a lyric in a song and the Lord just won't let it out of your soul and it keeps bouncing around and kind of led me to this topic of contentment. And I thought, you know, contentment is one of those that it's different from the world's viewpoint and the biblical viewpoint. You know, Webster's Dictionary, it's not that it's a bad definition, I just think biblically it falls short. Webster's Dictionary puts it this way: feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. In other words, being content with what you have, where you are, and where you find yourself. You know, when I was first saved, I don't know how many of you heard of a guy by the name of Jerry Clower. Jerry Clower is a Christian comedian, very Southern. I have to say, you know you're in the South when you start out with a Jerry Clower story from the pulpit. But I had not been saved but a couple years, and Neil Jones said, you know, Jerry Clower's at UNCG. So a bunch of us good rednecks from Reedsville Bible Chapel got into our cars, and we went to UNCG to hear Jerry Clower. And Jerry Clower tells a story about some farmers. And one year there was always that one farmer that went against the grain, so to speak, and he decided he wasn't going to plant corn, he was going to plant soybeans. And since he was the only one and his crop was abundant, he made a killing. And farmers are like everybody else, they're kind of copycats. So the farmers saw all the money he made growing soybeans, and everyone decided the next year they would grow soybeans. Well, once again, the crop was abundant. The only problem is everyone had grown soybeans. And so when they went to sell their soybeans, the market was flooded, and they said, I'm sorry, we don't need your soybeans. Well, they had gathered around the local store, and they were all contemplating, what do we do with all of these soybeans that we have? And everyone shared their ideas, and finally one farmer piped up from the corner, and he said, I feed mine to my dogs. They looked at him. They said, what? Well, apparently there was another farmer who had tried to do the same thing, and he said, you know, I tried that. My dogs wouldn't eat it. And the farmer responded, mine didn't for the first month. You know, it's kind of the idea of suck it up. If you don't like it, learn to like it. And as a father, you know, we do the Dave Ramsey envelope system. And it seems as our six kids grow, the envelope for food is never deep enough. And, you know, right before you refill that envelope, I'm coming home from work, and the kids are saying, Dad, Dad, there's nothing to eat. Dad, Dad, there's nothing to eat. And I'm saying, what do you mean there's nothing to eat? And I open the pantry, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, you're right, there's nothing to eat. But I can't let them know that I agree with them, because then they would expect me to go buy more food and put it in the pantry, and they have to wait 2 more days. So I look in the pantry, and I say, what do you mean there's nothing to eat? We got grits. We got at least a pound of rice. We've got some instant potatoes. There's a can of mixed fruit. There's 3 cans of bean. We have plenty to eat. And they say, but Dad. And I say, suck it up. Learn to like it, ungrateful children. It's the idea that the world gives us about contentment. If you don't like your situation, learn to like it. If we don't find that to be the worldview, I think it's kind of like a story of another farmer. You know, he had, for so long, lived on his farm, and he complained that the property was way too big. He complained that his pond had too many fish, and he would have to thin them out, and there were way too many rolling hills on his property, and it made running his fence for his cows very difficult, and his as far as that went, his land was so abundant, sometimes he couldn't even see all his cattle. He had to search for them. And on top of that, he was far enough from the city that it was dark enough that when he had to go to his barn at night, it was real dark. And he was just tired of this old property. And he called the real estate agent and said, "I'm going to sell it." Well, it wasn't but a few days. And he began to think, like most of us would, "Well, I wonder what I can get with my money." And so he opened up the real estate ads and he began to look. And he came across this farm. It says just a little bit outside of town. Lots of beautiful rolling hills, a pond stocked with beautiful bass, beautiful barn, stars in the sky. And as he read it, he began to say, "You know what? That sounds a lot like my property." And he read it again, he read it again, he read it again. And he finally came to the conclusion that he was looking at his property that he was selling. So he picked up the phone and he called the real estate agent and said, "You can cancel that. I think I'm happy where I am." It's one of those two views, I think. I think we're either those that say contentment in the world is just learn to deal with it. Or the other group says learn to like what you have. Learn to see how good you have it. But I think when we look at biblical contentment, it's not being satisfied in situations or things or what you have or what you eat. It's being satisfied with a person. And so when I think that when we want to define what contentment is in the Bible, I think it's important to look at what the Bible says. And when you study the word content or contentment in the Bible, there are four key Greek words that are used for contentment. The most abundant one is the word, which is from the Greek, 2095, yodokeo. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't want to turn this into a Greek lesson, but the important thing about this is to understand what this word means. It's found 29 times. In the majority of cases, it speaks of God being pleased or displeased with something. The word literally means to think well of or to approve. I think a classic verse that we would know is 2 Corinthians 12:7. It says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for your power it is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content." Here it is. "I am well satisfied. I approve of it. I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So it's the idea of approving or saying that something is sufficient. I think the second word we see is the word archeo. This is the idea of raising a barrier, to ward something off, to avail, to be satisfactory, to be enough. I like this. As I studied the concept of contentment, the idea of is Christ enough rang through my head. That's really what it comes down to. Whether we have plenty or whether we lack. Whether we're in a good situation or a difficult situation, we have to always ask the question, is Christ enough? Is Christ sufficient? Classic verse for that is Hebrews 13:5, where we read, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" Is it enough? Is it sufficient? Is what you have enough? The second time we see this word is in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 9, where we read, "But godliness is actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Wherefore we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content." These things are enough. Food, covering. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And you know, this verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, is kind of a unique word, because this one verse or this one passage has two of the Greek words that are translated contentment. Our next word, otarkia, is found in the beginning there. It says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Again, this word is the idea of sufficiency. And this word is only found twice in the New Testament. There in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we read this. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency, there it is. Think of it that way, instead of the word contentment. Having all sufficiency in everything. You may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. It's all sufficiency. So just looking at these first three words, I think the essence of biblical contentment is the idea of finding something, some source in our life, and finding that that source is sufficient. That source is enough. Regardless of what's in the pantry, regardless of the car that we drive, regardless of if the house is big enough. With six kids, my wife always says the kitchen isn't big enough. There aren't enough bedrooms. There aren't enough bathrooms. And I tell her, sweetheart, by the time we add on enough, and then the kids will be gone, and guess who's stuck paying for it? I'd rather wait them out. You see, there's never enough, is there? It's finding something that's sufficient in our life. Something that's enough, that it pleases us. It's the idea of a barrier being raised, which avails and which wards off. It's something that one finds is all they need. It's interesting. I think every one of us would say that's something we desire. If we could have that one thing that we say, that's enough. No matter what the situation, no matter how hard the hardship, that is enough. I am satisfied with it. I am content with it. I'm happy if I get more, but it doesn't shake me if I get less. We all want that, don't we? And yet I think there's another commonality. We all fall into the trap of looking for it in the wrong places. Looking for something that's going to bring contentment and satisfaction and happiness. We look for it in all the wrong places. I think our little 4-year-old son, Benjamin, is the classic example of it. I tell my wife, if she has any technical difficulties or issues, just go ask Benjamin. He'll show her how to use her iPad. He'll show her how to use his phone. He just seems to pick it right up. He comes to me often and he says, Daddy, can I play with your iPad? And not too long ago, he says, Daddy, can I get a Thomas the Train game for the iPad? And I said, okay. And we go to the Apple store, the App Store, and we type in Thomas the Train. And there's like 46 pages of Thomas the Train games. Really? We need 46 pages of Thomas the Train games? Well, we sit there and, no, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. Oh, yeah, that one. That's the one, Daddy. That's the one. So we install it. We open it. He wants me to show him how to play it. And so at this point, he's content. He gives me my iPad back in 30 minutes. I pick up my iPad to use it. I now have 6 screenfuls of Thomas the Train games. You keep swiping to the right, and Thomas keeps popping up. He keeps attacking. He's like, there he is. There he is. And I said, son, What was wrong with the game you had? Well, you see, there was nothing wrong with the game he had. But one, a game can't satisfy. And you see, we do that with all sorts of things, don't we? Whether it's the next position at work, the next title at church, the next ministry that we think that is ours, the next thing at home, you name it. It's not that the things are either good or bad. We begin to latch ourselves to them to find our significance, to find our source of sufficiency. And I said, son, you know how long it's going to take Daddy to delete all those games? He's like, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry. So he watches me and I start deleting it. Yes, delete, yes, delete, yes, delete, yes. He goes, I can do it. And I said, okay. And I watch him, delete, yes, delete, yes, delete, yes, delete, yes. Now Ruthie's coming to me and she's going, honey, where did the banking app go from my iPad? Now when he doesn't like something, he's like, well, just delete it. It's gone. We can be a lot like that, can't we? You know, I think one of the things I have learned having a number of children, we like to think we mature. We like to think that we grow out of it. I think oftentimes as adult, the object just changes. The desire just changes for something else. You know, I doubt many of us now struggle with wanting a new Thomas the Train app. But there's always something. There's always something we look for to find contentment, significance. Is Christ sufficient? Does Christ satisfy? Am I so well pleased with Him that everything else pales in comparison? Am I so engrossed in the person of Christ that those things are nice? It's not that they're bad or either good. I like them, but I don't need them. I don't need them because they don't define me. They don't give me my source of significance. You know, anyone who has ever had to take public speaking classes or any kind of class along those lines, I've probably heard of a guy named Dale Carnegie. And he had the famous book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Someone told me recently this joke. He said, the guy said, you know, I sure have gotten better with names after I took that Doug Carnegie course. You know, Dale Carnegie, I don't think he was a believer. I certainly don't think his courses and those things were intended to be spiritual content. But listen to what he said. It isn't what you have or who you are or where you are or what you are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. Now, he gets so close. Listen to what he says. It's what you think about. He gets pretty close, doesn't he? It's not who you are. It's not where you are. It's not what you have. It's not where you live. It's not the car that you drove up here in. It's none of those things. It's not even what you think about. It's who you think about. It's who occupies you. Contentment isn't learning just to suck it up, to eat the soybeans you're given. It's not learning to be satisfied with the farm you already have. It isn't even what you think about. It's who you think about. You know, we said there were four Greek words, and there's one left. It's the word otarkos, and the idea is to be contented. And this word is found only once in the Word of God. And interestingly enough, I dare say that when I tell you the verse, it's the verse that almost every one of you think about when you think about the concept of biblical contentment. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Is there a secret to having abundance? Is there a secret to having plenty of money in the bank account and still being happy? Is there a secret to having the pantry full? Is there a secret to having the right car and all the things you want? Is there a secret to getting everything you want and still being content? I think there is. I think sometimes that might be the greatest trial for most of us. Because in those things, the more we have, oftentimes we find the more we're drawn. Paul says, I've learned the secret of having abundance and still having contentment. But not only that, I've learned how to be... I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance, and listen to the way he phrases it, and suffering need. Does that sound like it's something that he likes? I think that's an interesting point too when it comes to contentment. You know, he speaks fondly of having an abundance, but when it comes to not having, what does he say? Of suffering need. This isn't a situation that he likes. This isn't the situation that we get the picture that Paul says, I would just choose that situation. He doesn't like it, but he's not driven by it. His peace, his contentment, his happiness is not driven by whether his 401k is where he wants it to be, nor is it found in it being abundant. You see, he says, I've learned a secret. And what's that secret? He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret is who he thinks about. The secret is who he leans upon. You know, we can be content with nothing, and we can be discontent with everything. I think it's important to point out that neither the denial of things or achievement or the pursuit of things and achievement are the issue. It's not whether we deny money and achievements and better positions at work or accomplishments. That's not the secret. The secret also isn't pursuing those. The secret is being consumed with the person of Christ. You know, St. Augustine is often quoted for his what he said in the following. He who has Christ plus everything else is no better off than he who has Christ and nothing else. You see the perspective? When you have the ruler of all as your Father, as your Savior, when you have eternal life, when you have the God of the universe who dwells within you, and he calls you son and you call him father, and he leads you and he guides you and he gives you a future and a hope, how is it any different to have everything this world offers and nothing this world offers? You see, I think far too often we as believers, we fall for the trap. We fall for the lie. We miss the biblical truth that this is not our home. How much time and effort do we put in having the right windows and the right paint and the right roof and the right driveway and the right layout of bushes? Guess what? We die and leave it here. We're here for a hundred years if we're lucky. And then what do? We move on into eternity. You know, we're reminded in Scripture that we are simply wayfaring strangers. That doesn't mean that we mope through this life, though, does it? It doesn't mean that we don't use the gifts God has given us. We don't pursue to honor Him in everything that we have. It means that we can't buy the lie. We can't fall for the trap that we're going to set up shop and the Lord is going to make this world perfect and everything's going to be the way we want it. Because it's not. It's not. We look to Christ for contentment. We look to Him. Now I'm going to ask Mr. Burton to come up here because I like his pink shirt. Come on up here, Mr. Burton.
I've got kind of a picture here that I want to show you. I think here's the concept.
Snap, snap, Mr. Burton. Come on. All right. So as a believer, where should we find... You don't have to do that. I'm here to serve you. Okay, so as a believer, where do we find our contentment? Very good. Okay, so Christ is the living Word of God. And so you and I find the mind of God in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, it's Christ. So here's your contentment. And if this is where you find your happiness, how are you going to hold it? Are you just going to go like this? Are you going to just go like this? How are you going to hold it? Show me how you're going to hold it. All right, now these represent the different things of life. How many of us like that we have a home to go to? I don't find my contentment in my home, but I enjoy going home. I enjoy a comfortable bed. I enjoy a nice place to sit. So this is your house. It's part of your life, right? It's part of your circle. this one right here, you want to have a family when you grow up someday, right? You don't want to eat microwave dinners all okay. So this is your family. Now this might be your job. You got to have a job. No father of five girls, no father is going to let their daughter marry some worthless bum that can't hold down a job. So you got to have a job. You got to have a home. You want a family. Now, all these things are part of your life. But right now, you're not tied to them. You're not locking yourself to them for your contentment. But what happens if you say, better hold on to that house pretty tight. I got to hold on to that pretty tight. Don't let that one go. That's your house. You know, careful. Your roof's going bad. Careful. Your windows are leaking. Careful. Your electricity needs to be worked on. Careful. Oh, by the way, you better hold on to that one. Baby's crying. You got to hold on to that one. Wait. What do you mean you want me to come in? Because I wanted that that raise, and you didn't give me that raise. But so I better hold on to this. What's happening? Are these things bad? They're not bad. They're fine things. That's not the issue. The issue is, thank you, Mr. Burton. Let's hear it from Mr. Burton. The issue is not the things. The issue is when we begin to hold tight to those things as the source of our contentment. It could be our children. It could be my ministry. It could be my church. It could be my outreach. You name it. It doesn't have to be spiritual or worldly. It's the concept that when we latch ourselves to it, when the job varies, when the company says there's too many of you, what happens to our contentment? When the roof leaks, what happens to our contentment? When the children make bad decisions, you better not, but they likely will, how am I driven? Am I still satisfied with Christ? You see the concept? When we latch ourselves to things other than Christ, we begin to look for our source of contentment and peace and happiness and joy in all of those things. And they will always fail us. And when we cling to those, we can't cling to this. You see, at no point did we ever take this out of his hand. You know, it's not that we as believers begin to say, well, I'm not so sure about that Jesus stuff. I'm not so sure that the church matters. That's not the issue. We've tied ourselves to things that sway and vary and go to and fro. And then we wonder why we're tossed about so badly. We wonder why we can't have peace. We wonder why one morning it seems like Christ is so near and the next he's 1,000 miles away. We're looking in the wrong places for our contentment. You know, I mentioned there was a song that we were listening to, and it was by a singer named Rich Mullins. And many of you probably know of him. And it's the song, Hold Me, Jesus. And in there are a few lyrics. And he says this, and this is what really, really clung to me. He says, surrender don't come natural to me. Not the best English, but we understand the point. Surrender don't come natural to me. And then listen to this. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you give to me that I need. Whew. Ever found yourself in that situation? You ever found yourself there? You don't know why Christ just isn't satisfying the way he used to. You don't know why you can't find peace and contentment and the same satisfaction that you had just a week ago. We fight and we grasp and we struggle for all the things we want, even sometimes when we don't want them. And we say, God, don't give me that. It's not what I want. But God says, it's what you need. You know, I think the classic example is Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau was a worldly man. Esau wanted the things of the world. He denied his birthright. He sold it for a bowl of soup. He says, I don't want that. I want soup. You can't live off of spiritual food. I want good food. Now, Jacob, he wanted the right thing, didn't he? But Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was one who fought for the good things. But he fought for them the way he wanted them. He didn't want it under God's terms. He wanted it his way. And he fought for it. And he fought for it until finally the Lord broke him. And the Lord did break him. But he bore the signs of it for the rest of his life. You know what an example of how we can be. We can be caught up in pursuing the things of the world, and we've got our contentment in all the wrong places. We can think we're pursuing all the right things, and we can be discontented. We cling so tightly to the things that we claim as ours. I was listening to David Jeremiah. David Jeremiah said this: if you surrender your boat to Jesus for a whole afternoon, it'll be his floating pulpit, but he'll bring it back full of fish. If you place your upper room at his disposal for the evening, he will fill the whole house with the Holy Spirit. If you place in his hands your loaves and fish, he will not only satisfy your hunger, but he'll give you 12 basketfuls of leftovers. You see, the Lord is no man's debtor. And so many times we cling to the things instead of the one who provides the contentment, the things. For 2 weeks, as that song floated around in my head, you know, it just kept coming back to me. Is Christ enough? No matter what the situation, is Christ enough? I think it's also important to point out, to clarify, what contentment is not also. Contentment is not just about physical possessions. We've alluded to that a little bit so far. We can do it in the spiritual world, right, too? You know, I was listening to a conversation recently, and I think it was Boyd Nicholson. I was listening to a sermon of his, and he was talking about how we can get caught up in chasing the right church. Well, you see, I like this church because they have the right music. They have the program that I want, but the teaching isn't so great. So then we get tired of the program and the music, and we say, you know what, I'm tired of all that stuff. You can sing songs anywhere. I want some good teaching. So then we go over here and we go, man, their teaching is great, but the people just aren't the friendliest. You know, the people I want to talk to me, they don't talk to me. And the people I don't like, they are the ones that talk to me. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what they ask me to do. And the things I want to do, they say, you're not qualified for. I can't be at this church. I'm going to go over here. You know the problem? Everywhere we go, who goes with us? Ourselves. You see, whether we're looking for the things of the world, physical possessions to satisfy us, or whether we're looking for spiritual things to satisfy us, the results really aren't any different, are they? We're tying ourselves to the wrong thing. I believe with all my heart there is no believer more satisfied than the one who ties into a New Testament principle church and they don't say, what do I get out of it? They say, what am I supposed to do? Because when we begin to pursue how we serve one another, we meet the best friends of our lives. We find the greatest satisfaction of our life. We find that the Lord leads us in paths we would never have thought about. And suddenly, life just seems great when we let the Lord lead, when we're not clinging to our thoughts. But I think it's also important to understand, contentment is not apathy or indifference. Contentment is not us as believers just saying, oh, well, this world just isn't for me, so I'm not going to go to school. I'm going to tell you a story about Dad. I'm not going to name any names so that the innocent remain protected. But one of his children one time says, Dad, I don't want to go to school. I want to serve the Lord. Well, this child was very capable of learning, very smart. And he asked her, he said, sweetheart, why do you think the Lord wants all the uneducated people? What makes you think that the Lord wants the uneducated? You know, the point is this. If the Lord gifts us in a certain way, if the Lord gives us the ability to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, then how do we do that? We do it to the best of our ability, and we honor and we praise Him every step of the way. If the Lord calls us to the mission field, we follow. If the Lord calls you to be an elder in a meeting, you follow. If the Lord calls you to play the piano, then learn how to play it. You see, it's not apathy and indifference and saying, well, it doesn't matter anyway, so I'm not going to use my gifts. I'm not going to be the best I can be. It's more the concept of not looking to that thing for our satisfaction. You know, we were reminded, Paul said that he asked the Lord to take that thorn from his flesh. He wanted it gone. But he didn't just say, well, I'm just going to sit down and die. I'm just going to sit down and wait. He did what God called him to do. He says, Christ is sufficient. One last thing I want to point out. You know, it's interesting. I mentioned it early on. That first word that we looked at for contentment, it just strikes me that the God of heaven is the one whom that word is often used to reference. Think about that. The God who spoke everything into being. The God who made the heavens by His hand. I mean, think of this God. And there is something that makes Him content. Something that satisfies the God who knows everything, the God who is everywhere, the God, you name His attributes. There is something that satisfies this God. And there are a few key things I want to point out of when He spoke of His satisfaction. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Peter there, and Moses and Elijah appear, and Peter gets excited like he often did, and he said, "This is great." Well, it was great, wasn't it? It was very exciting. He says, "Let's make three tabernacles, and let's just stay here." Well, the God of heaven corrects him, and he says, "Peter, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Colossians chapter 1, 17 through 20. It says, "He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything." And then listen to this. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, is satisfied. And He is satisfied in the person of His Son. He is so satisfied with His Son that Scripture tells us it has delighted Him to give Him a name which is above every name. That it's delighted Him that for all of eternity He will fill heaven with people who look like Him, people who worship His Son. And in Corinthians we read that when the Son is worshipped and praised, He then in turn gives the glory to the Father. Think about that. The God of all, the God of the universe, finds something that is worthy of His satisfaction, of His contentment. There is something He looks at and says, "That is enough." And it's the person of His Son. It shouldn't surprise us that it's the same place that you and I should look to find our contentment. You know, it's kind of like the pursuit of godly characteristics. You know, if we think about it, there are certain characteristics that we say which are godly. And what we often mean is that they are characteristics that God Himself represents. We say, okay, well, He's righteous. He's just. He's merciful. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Now, I think Scripture tells us that we will be like the Son of God. We know not what we shall be, but we will be like Him. And the process begins the moment we get saved. God begins to change us and to transform us. And I don't know about you, But if you told me, 21 years ago, the things that bother me about myself today, I would have said, you're just a legalistic fuddy-duddy. Yeah, what are you talking about? There is nothing wrong with that. Think about that. Think about who you were when you got saved and the things that convicted you to where you are today and the things that you don't like about yourself, the things you see that aren't Christ-honoring, the things you want to change. I guarantee you that today those things are not the same thing they were when you first started walking with Christ. Because what happens? We submit to it. We ask God to change it. We wrestle with it. We struggle. And suddenly we find it's not that issue that we wrestle with. It's something else. And we wrestle and we struggle and we fail. And God leads and God guides and we keep moving. But those pursuits of godly characteristics, don't you wish it was just the chart was something like this? But realistically, it goes like this, doesn't it? I've said before, if someone who knew me 21 years ago met me on the right day, they would say, that guy is absolutely not the guy I knew. But unfortunately, at the right moment, in the right situation, what might they say? You ain't changed a bit. That's just the reality of it, isn't it? But we continue to pursue these godly characteristics. I think contentment is another one of them. We saw that the God of heaven is content with the person of His Son. And there are times we're going to say, man, there is nothing better than Christ. I could sit here and read my Bible all day, and then we might find times that we can't sit there for 10 minutes without thinking about something else. It's a struggle. It's a walk. We move on down the path. I want to close with this poem. It was written by a 14-year-old boy named Jason Lehman. It goes like this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitation. And he finishes this way. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. There's a lot of us. There's a lot of people in the world that are caught in the trap of looking to all the wrong things to find contentment. You know, there's no secret, is there? It's something that we have to experience. We have to grow in our infatuation with Christ. We have to grow as those who are completely enamored by who He is and what He has done. I don't know about you, and I'll finish with this, but as I get older, my favorite hour of the week is the Lord's table. There is nothing like it. There is just a peace and a contentment and a satisfaction in sitting down at the table of Christ, walking into the throne room of heaven. I heard that as a new believer, and I've never forgot that picture. We walk into the very throne room of heaven, and by the eyes of faith, we see the God of heaven, and seated at His right hand is the man, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And we just come into this throne room, and we sit down as children, and we just gaze. We just gaze on the person of His Son. We think of Him. We speak of Him. We sing of Him. There is just such a peace and a contentment. I think it has to be, at reasonable, it's an hour and 15 minutes. It has to be the fastest hour and 15 minutes of my week. Because you look down and you're like, man, we're done. I think that is the idea of contentment. The more we are engrossed with the person of Christ and who He is, the better we know Him, the more we're known by Him, the more beautiful He is. And when we gaze at the things around us that we seek for contentment, they just don't measure up, do they? They just aren't enough. And we set our eyes back and we say, that's my source of contentment. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beauty of Your Son, the person of Christ, and what He has done. Father, we are reminded that He has poured out His life as a sweet savor. He has poured out His life as that offering for us. He poured out His blood at the cross that we might be made new, that we might be new creations that come into a relationship with You. And we walk in newness of life. We commune with You in newness of life. You change us day by day. And Father, we suddenly find that there's nothing wrong with these things around us. They just aren't what pleases our soul. And so, Father, we pray that we would be those who can look to Christ and say, He is enough. He is sufficient. So, Father, we thank You for this local gathering of believers. We pray that You'll use Your word for Your honor and Your glory amongst Your people tonight. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.